Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the story today in the gospel lesson is so familiar to most of us that we can miss the opportunity to see something new in it. And as I was reading it over again, I was struck by what stood out fresh for me in this wonderful tale. And it's this: that forgiveness is on God's terms, not on ours. Forgiveness is on God's terms and not on ours. Now, one time when I was booking a hotel room online, I clicked the mouse to move to the last page and of the reservation and all that kind of stuff, and I got stuck. I had an error message come up, and it said that I hadn't completed all the information. And I finally figured out, it took me a while, that I hadn't checked the box that said guarantee policy and agree to its terms. Oftentimes, the terms in these boxes are a challenge even for the best of lawyers. But most of the time, we don't even read them, do we? We just click OK and we go on and we hope and pray that there's no major hidden issues in those things. Well, when it comes to our salvation, however, we can't just click on some box, close our eyes, and make a wish, because the terms of our salvation do matter. Therefore, we thank God that he forgives us on his terms. On his terms, not on ours. Forgiveness on our terms just simply doesn't work. And that is what's made fresh and clear in the gospel lesson of the day. And it's supported by the psalm that we read in the intro and the psalm that was read for us. But let's look at the younger son in Jesus' parable. The prodigal who wanted forgiveness his way. For starters, look at how he sinned against God and his father. By asking for his inheritance, he in effect asked for his father's death. He asked for his father's death. This boy effectively killed his relationship with his father by saying, "Father, give me my share of the estate." In addition to that, by this request, he made clear that he wanted to run his own life without any restrictions. He didn't want to recognize any authority over him. He wanted to make himself his own God. And as if this wasn't bad enough, he then went and squandered all that his father gave him. All of it in reckless living. Now, take note that the father did not withhold what this ingrate of a son asked him for, but willingly let him walk away and let him take the money. So now, the boy has taken his father's money. He has squandered the money and his so-called freedom. And now he attempts to solve his problems all on his own. But all he does is to make matters worse. He enslaves himself to a hog farmer. I don't have anything against hog farmers. I don't think God does either. But he now finds himself wishing someone would at least offer him some of the slop to eat that he's feeding the pigs. You've got to remember, Jews didn't associate with pigs. This was a very bad thing this boy did. And since it was so bad, finally he acknowledged his sin when he came to himself. So, notice what he did. He drew up his own terms of forgiveness. He planned to confess his sin before his father. That's a good thing. He felt he was no longer worthy to be called a son. In verse 19, That also wasn't necessarily bad. But he would work as a hired servant. That was his plan. It was to earn his keep enough so that he could have food to eat back home. He illustrates what we all know for ourselves, doesn't he? We want forgiveness, but we want it on our terms. Like this boy, we also have sinned before God, our family and friends. We've even sinned against ourselves. We waste what God gives to us. We break and we mangle relationships with our friends and families. Perhaps not as openly drastic as this boy, but in our hearts, we have each done no differently than the boy in this parable. We also want to live life on our own terms, without the Father's rules, and so we break our Heavenly Father's commandments. We squander the time and the talents and abilities with which God has freely blessed us. On top of that, we often end up making our situation worse by trying to do good, thinking that we can, in that way, earn God's favor. But God's law, as always, does its work, showing us our sin and our need for a Savior. As that intro at Psalm says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge." But even that isn't good enough for us. We still try and draw up our own terms of forgiveness. We plan out what we're going to say. We choose the time and the place and even the words. We decide, as a result of our sin, we should no longer be called a son or a child. We decide to strip away our rights as an heir to Christ's inheritance. So we ask God, "Watch as I work out my penance. Watch as we try and prove to you, O God, on our own terms that we're sorry for our sin, and therefore we have earned your forgiveness." That's the one. But then we also have to look at the other, the older brother as well. We also can go to the other extreme. And as Christians, we sometimes feel as though, well, you know, I'm a good Christian guy. I deserve God's goodness simply because I think, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. Just like the Jews did. So here's something to think about. When we work out a plan for forgiveness on our terms, how often do we end up frustrated or even despairing? Forgiveness on our terms doesn't work, does it? But God shows us the better and the only way. God the Father forgives us on His terms. The Father in the parable today takes the initiative, doesn't he? Like we talked about, he ran to his son. While the younger son was still a long way off, the Father goes out or runs to meet him. He doesn't scold or punish his son, but he embraces him and he kisses him. The boy starts to make his confession, but before he can get to his plan, the father cuts him off with his love and compassion and restores him to the family as a rightful heir of his father's house. That's the prodigal. Now let's go back and look at the other psalm, at the other psalm for a moment. That's because in Psalm 32, God gives us a clear understanding of what His terms are. we heard this. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God makes it clear that trust in His compassion has always been the terms of forgiveness. Living when we do, after Jesus died on the cross and rose again to new life, we have the point of view that allows us to look back at the work of Christ on the cross. But when David wrote that psalm in his day, he was still looking forward to the work that God had promised. It was God's word then that promised a coming Messiah who would reconcile the world to God. And it's God's word of promise today that we rely on just the same as David did. But we have a different vantage point on the fulfillment of God's promise. We have seen the cross and the resurrection of Christ bring God's terms to completion. So we look back on the promise that King David looked forward to. So let's go back into the parable now. When the son makes his confession, the father, as we said, restores this boy as an heir again. Though he's squandered what the father has given him, broke that relationship by desiring the death of the father, yet the father reclaims him as his own son. And not just that, but the father calls for gifts to be brought and freely given to this returning son, culminating in the party, in the banquet that we talked about. But now let's talk about, for a minute, the older son. The son who the father also goes out to meet. Don't forget that. Don't overlook that. This father is always, always going to his sons. So it is with our Heavenly Father as well. He too is always, always, always pursuing us. Note that the father explains that this older son is still the rightful heir of the family, and that as such, it's fitting to celebrate his brother's return, for he was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Don't miss the irony here. Don't miss the irony here. When the father is speaking to the older son about the younger son, he uses the language of death and life about the boy who had wished his own father dead at the start of the story. And also remember this, that both boys are sons of the same father. Both sinned gravely against him. And so also both sinned against God. One rebelled and left home, while the other one rebelled in his own way and yet stayed home. The only difference between the two boys is that one confessed his sin. The other refused to do so. And according to what we read in the psalm today, as we said earlier, confession is what God has provided for all of us to relieve us of the weight of our sin. God, on His own initiative, makes confession and absolution the way He assures us of His forgiveness to us. His forgiveness comes on His terms. Those terms are the cross of His only Son, Jesus Christ. He, on His initiative, has made provision for our restoration, for our reconciliation, as the epistle lesson speaks of, to God's family as a co-heir with Christ of eternal life. Our Heavenly Father forgives us on His terms. Despite our sin, which desired the death of God, just like the prodigal, yet He continues to love us, seeking us out and dealing with us on his own terms. Terms of reconciliation and love and mercy. He showed us his love by taking our sin and placing it on his Son, the perfect Lamb of God, who paid the punishment for all sin on Calvary's cross. When Jesus rose to life again, he proved that our Heavenly Father has accepted that sacrifice for all sin, for all time. During our times of doubt, he reassures us that we are still his heirs, his family, with our names written in his book of life. He promises us an eternal banquet. An eternal banquet celebration along with all who believe his promises of reconciliation and so join him in heaven. In closing, then, this familiar story, does our hearts and lives good to hear this story over and over again? This story reminds us that even when we squander everything, our Heavenly Father is there with his word of welcome and assurance. When sickness or even death comes, our Savior is there with his word of comfort. As we turn to our Lord with repentant hearts, confessing our sins, our Heavenly Father is already there, running to meet us with his arms spread wide in a welcoming embrace. He forgives us according to his terms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.